We're coming this morning again to another text in the Epistle of James that deals with the whole issue again of the tongue, of our speech and of our words. It seems that as James writes this letter to the Jews that are scattered abroad, that the subject of the tongue is one of his pet themes. It seems to me that by his frequently returning to this issue, that James, in his experience as a follower and as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, has seen what havoc a loose tongue can wreak in the life of a church. You consider how the tongue was a major factor in the whole conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ, the lies that were told about him, the false accusations that were brought against him, and the mockery that was directed towards him as he suffered and bled and died upon that cross. Many of the sins that were involved in the Lord's crucifixion were sins of the tongue. And James has dealt with the tongue and our words and our speech many times already in this epistle. For example, James 1:19, he says, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Chapter 2:12, "So speak ye and so do." In other words, the life and the lips must say and testify to the same things. James 2:16, speaks about our speech. "And one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and clothed, notwithstanding ye give not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" And so with the tongue you can bless somebody, but at the same time with your hands you do not seek to help that person. The Bible says this is vain speech. Or verse 18, "A man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." And so we can say that we believe, but do our lives back up our profession of faith? And then from chapter 3, verse 1 through to chapter 3, verse 12, James extensively deals with the whole issue again of the tongue. And now he takes it up once again in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Now, James's manner here of writing and speaking is rather polite. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." In this culture of ours, we might be a little less polite, and we mightn't just put it in such a nice manner. We might say something along the lines of, "Shut your beak, stop your slabbering, or don't be a ganj." That's the type of language you would use in Northern Ireland to convey the same thing that James is saying. Stop gossiping about other believers. Stop using your words to bring other believers down. Stop being a talebearer. Stop carrying gossip. Or just simply, don't be a ganj. Not sure if you've ever met a ganj before, but it won't be long before you do. Country's full of them, and sadly the churches are as well. And here James exposes the ministry of the gossip, or the ministry of the ganj. And I just want to speak on this text. I've entitled this message very simply, "Don't be a ganj." Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Three simple things that I want you to take home with you today. And the first thing is verse 11, the first part of the verse, where James deals with the essential matter. He's dealing here with the matter of evil speaking against our brothers and sisters in Christ. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." And he uses this word, or this term, "evil speaking." And that could justifiably be rendered as slanderous talk, or very simply, gossip. He's talking about the type of speech that is harsh and uncharitable. The type of speech that often goes on not to a person's face, but behind a person's back. Because look carefully at what he says. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He doesn't say speak evil or speak not evil one to another, but he says speak not evil one of another. So he's addressing those people that maybe don't have the guts to go to a person if they've got a problem with them, and in the spirit of meekness and love try and get the matter sorted out. But he's addressing those people who will not speak to a person's face, but will speak behind their backs, often with the view to bringing that person down. And we often thrive on such gossip. Even the type of preaching that always serves to bring people down and continually condemns others outside of our own little group, rather than addressing the problems of our own hearts and lives, is very often the type of ministry that people thrive on, because it gets the heat off themselves and points the finger outside the walls of the church to everybody else, rather than dealing with our own hearts and our own lives. And we forget the old maxim that people in glass houses should not throw stones. In verse 10, James has said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And to humble yourself means to bring yourself down. And so in God's scheme of things, the way up, the way for God to lift you up, is to bring yourself down. The way up is the way down. And then he deals with something else in verse number 11. He deals with speaking evil one of another. So in verse 10 he says, bring yourselves down. And in verse number 11 he says, don't seek to bring others down. And he's dealing with that type of speech that comes from a critical, proud, judgmental, and fault-finding heart and spirit. The sort of desire that we may have to elevate self at the expense of casting down others. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. I don't know if you've seen in the newspapers or the television or the internet any of the coverage of the presidential campaign in America. Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. And it just seems that one side is seeking to score points at the other side by making slanderous allegations the one against the other. And it seems that James is dealing with that issue that is prevalent even within the church. It is the easiest thing in the world to be critical of others, and it is also one of the most carnal things in the world. If all an individual can do to make themselves look good is to gossip about others and make them look bad, they've got very little to offer. Really, it's the whole spirit and mentality of the Pharisee. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ told us about a certain publican and a certain Pharisee, and the two men went up into the temple to pray, and he introduces the parable on this wise. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. And whenever the Pharisee came before the Lord to try to promote himself and make himself look super spiritual, he pointed the finger at somebody else and highlighted their sins rather than trying to confess and seeking to confess his own. The book of Proverbs deals, like James does, extensively with the tongue and with this issue of gossip. And many verses could be cited. For example, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander, is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And I challenge you, I have a lot of references written down here, but I challenge you, go through the book of Proverbs alone, and take note of how many times James seems to cite Proverbs and bring out the same teaching that Solomon does in this wonderful book. In fact, it seems that the Bible has more to say about the sin of gossip than it has to say about some of the great sins that we see in our society today that we would seek to preach against. Drunkenness, homosexuality, adultery, drugs, and all of these different things that are so prevalent in our society. And yes, the church needs to expose them and preach against them. But so often we can speak against those things because we have the idea that that doesn't affect us. But the weight of the scriptures speaks against the sins of the tongue more often than the sins of hands and of action. So there is here the essential matter: evil speaking, slander, or gossip. Notice secondly, there is here an explicit mandate. That is to say, there is here a very explicit or clear commandment. James says, speak not evil one of another. He couldn't put it more clearly. He's literally being as clear as the person who says, don't be a gossip. Don't be a slabber. Don't be again. Speak not evil one against another. In fact, if you look at the last words of verse number 12, he asks the question. He says, who art thou that judgest another? In other words, what makes you so special? What makes you so spiritual? What gives you the right to stand in judgment of others whenever none of us really are perfect? Literally, who do you think you are to stand up and judge others? It is something that is clearly forbidden in Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place in the Scriptures and in life itself for righteous judgment, for exercising discernment, and even for exhortation. The Bible says, if you see somebody sin a sin which is not unto death, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And whenever there's clear sin or clear wrongdoing that needs to be dealt with, yes, there's a time to execute judgment and make decisions on the basis of fact. But James here is speaking about people making judgments on the basis of misconstrued evidence or just on the basis of rumour and of gossip and judging another person's heart or motives. In fact, Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? In fact, in the Levitical law, the sin of slander was strictly forbidden and was punishable. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer amongst thy people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the spirit of true biblical Christianity. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2 tells us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And that's Peter's desire for the church. You're chosen in Christ. God has brought you to himself. And you're sanctified people. And his desire for that people is that they might live in a spirit of peace and of unity. James is dealing here with that judgmental, critical attitude. And I wonder, as he uttered these words or recorded these words, did he think about the words of our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Whenever he challenged us in that lovely illustration about, you know, seeking to take the mote out of somebody else's eye and you've got a beam in your own eye. Whenever I was working at engineering, I remember getting a little, I think it was a piece of metal or a piece of stone off a grinding wheel embedded in the white of one of my eyes. And I remember going to the Lagan Valley Hospital in Lisburn to try and get it sorted out. And the doctor came along and he had what looked like a big pair of binoculars strapped around his head. And that was so he could see exactly where this was. And he came with what looked like a large pin and began to poke at this thing and poke it out. And I was glad that that man could see clearly. It was irritating my eye and the water was running out of it. And it was hard to open it or close. It was just an irritant. But if I had seen a doctor coming towards me, telling me that he's going to fix my eye and get this little piece of metal out of it, and yet his eyes are full of all sorts of different things and he can't see it all, I'm going to run a million miles from him. And is it any wonder that the world out there doesn't want to listen to the Christian exposing their sin whenever the sins that are in the church are so obvious and so open to the world out there? The sin of gossip, the sin of pride, the sin of bigotry, the sin of intolerance. And don't get me wrong, I'm using these terms in the sense of being judgmental and proud and critical. So here you have in this portion of Scripture the essential matter, the sin of evil speaking or slander or gossip, the explicit mandate that we're not to do it. But James highlights three express motives as to why we should not speak evil one against the other. And the first motivation is this: because it upsets the body of Christ. Look at his language again. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. And so three times he uses terminology that speaks of the Christian church as being like a family. Speaking evil of our brothers, and that is reference to the whole family and fold of God, namely the body of Christ. And nothing will upset the body of Christ as much as a proud, critical, judgmental attitude that results in evil speaking against brothers and sisters in Christ. When we hurt another believer, even if they are ignorant of our evil speaking, if we speak against them and the motives in our heart are wrong and we're seeking to bring that person down and paint them in a certain light before others, and we hurt that person personally or we hurt their reputation in the sight of other brothers and sisters in Christ, we're hurting Christ himself because it's his body and they are part of it. If you turn back to the book of Romans chapter 14, you'll notice in verse number 15 of Romans chapter 14, Paul says this: if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Now listen to these words: destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. He doesn't just say this is your brother that you're destroying, but he says this is somebody that you're destroying, and the Lord Jesus Christ loved that person so much that he died for them. You're speaking against the bride of Christ. Now, if somebody spoke against your wife the way you speak against that brother, would that not annoy you? Would you not be up in arms against that? And yet, whenever we slander a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, we're slandering the very body of Christ and the very bride of Christ. And Paul is reminding us that Christ died for that person. So what he's teaching us here is this: anything that upsets the body of Christ is not only an affront to Christ himself, but is also an assault against the cross. Because we're destroying somebody for whom Christ died. And so next time we're tempted to gossip, as we all are, or tempted to bring somebody down by our speech, just ask ourselves the question: does the cross of Christ mean so little to me that I'm willing to go out and try to bring somebody down or destroy somebody that Christ loves so much that he shed his blood to redeem that person? Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul had a tremendous fear regarding the church at Corinth? And he says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 20, I fear. Now the Apostle Paul had his own fears and his own concerns, his own worries. Here's one of them: I fear lest when I come, I should not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. This fear that I'll come and visit you, having wrote unto you now twice, and whenever I come, I'll hear all of this slander and all of this gossip, and I'll discover that this church at Corinth is not the united church that it should be, but rather it's been torn apart by whispering and by evil speaking. Even Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, exhorts the people that he's writing to, "Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In other words, if you have tasted of God's grace in salvation, this should be evidenced in the fact that you're willing to lay aside all of your own prejudices, all of your malice, all of your guile, all of your envy, all of your evil speaking, so that you might grow up as a mature, sound Christian. You see, for Peter and for Paul and for any pastor that loves the flock, nothing would so break their heart to see a church destroyed and scattered by this deadly disease of slander and evil speaking. So that's the first express motive that James gives us. It upsets the body of Christ. The second thing is that it undermines the law of Christ. Look at our text again. "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." We might paraphrase these words in this manner. If you criticize and judge another Christian, you're really criticizing and judging God's law. It's our duty to obey the law, not to judge whether or not the law applies to us. We are being told here that the person who comes to the Word of God and reads it and understands it and knows what the law of God is, God's law of love, and then goes out and disobeys it by speaking in a judgmental way about somebody else is actually passing judgment upon the law. They're speaking evil of the law. They're saying within their hearts, God's law is not really worth obeying. I do not really take it seriously, and I will not obey it. And we can apply that on so many different levels. God's word calls us to pray, and we know what that's what it says. But we don't pray. We're passing judgment and judging God's law. It's not really worth obeying. It's not important as to whether we obey it or not. And here James is using this whole idea of slander on the same level. He says, you're judging a brother for breaking the law of God in some part, and you're breaking it in a different part. And you see how hypocritical the whole thing is. We can break the law. You say, well, what law are we breaking by slander? Because there's none of the Ten Commandments that say we shouldn't gossip or we shouldn't slander. Well, James 2 and verse 8 says, ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The Lord Jesus Christ said the first and great commandment is to love God, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbour as yourself. And if you look at commandments 5 through to 10, they all have to do with how we conduct ourselves in the midst of our friends, our family, our neighbours, the people that are around us. And so the whole second table of the Ten Commandments is summarized in the royal law or the golden rule that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And to slander and gossip and speak evil is the exact opposite of what God wants our speech to be and God wants our speech to do. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In the previous verse, he shows us how we grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing corrupt communication to proceed out of our minds, and not to speak in a manner that is good unto the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Christians are to speak the truth in love. And if somebody has done something wrong against us, rather than speak evil of that person, we are to rather go to that person in the spirit of meekness and seek to get the issue sorted out. And if apologies are needed and confession is needed be honest about it, and rather than speak about them, in the spirit of meekness and love, speak to them. And then the last and most serious reason, express motive for not speaking evil is because not only does it upset the body of Christ and undermine the law of Christ, but it usurps the office of Christ. Look again at verse number 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And surely that's a reference to the Lord Jesus, our Savior. The one who is able to save, the one who is able to destroy, the one who has given the law, and the one who was born under that law, and he alone is the one whom God the Father has committed judgment to. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And someday we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ alone is the judge of all the earth. Now, we may have to make judgments, we may have to make decisions in the light of fact, but whenever we make judgments that are based upon things that we're not sure of, and we judge the motives of other people, and we don't know all the facts, we begin to backbite, we're passing judgment. And we're usurping the office of Christ. And very often, whenever we judge somebody or speak about somebody and say something and we don't know all the facts or the motives, those things can come back to bite us. I remember a pastor telling a story about a woman in a church. Her name was Mildred. No offense to anybody if your name's Mildred this morning, but he says Mildred was the church gossip and the self-appointed monitor of all things moral within the church. And a man in the locality called Bill, who owned a plumbing business, had been converted. At least that's how it seemed. And he had come from a non-church background. He's quite a quiet sort of a chap and a little bit green behind the ears. But nevertheless, Bill used to come to church on the Lord's Day in his plumbing van and pull up. And he had been an alcoholic before, and the booze was gone now. And he was attending the meetings and keeping his head down. And this little church fellowship were so excited that God had saved this man and brought him into their company. Everybody at his except Mildred, who thought something must be wrong. Is this man really saved? And she began to monitor Bill's lifestyle. And one night she saw Bill's truck with Bill's plumbing written up the side of it, parked just outside the door of a public house in that town. And so she immediately jumped to the conclusion that Bill is either back in the drink or he never gave it up in the first place. And of course she began to filter this rumour throughout the whole church and began to speak against Bill rather than going and asking him how he was getting on spiritually. Bill got wind of it. Didn't want to say too much or cause any concern. So what he did one night, rather than parking his van outside his own house, he parked his truck outside Mildred's house and walked home. And of course, Mildred then learned to keep her mouth shut because she couldn't use the same argument about where Bill's truck was. So it all came back to bite her because she spoke evil and she didn't really know the facts. If you judge others with the view of condemning them, you're putting yourself in the position of Christ. And that is exactly what the Pope does on earth. He puts himself in the position of Christ. And yet so often believers do the same thing. And we think we know as much as Christ and we have the same authority as him to pass judgment upon others. It's interesting that in Revelation 12:10, Satan is described as being the accuser of the brethren. And yet it is relatively easy for any of us to become just like him. If somebody came to your home and you decided you were going to make a meal for them, would you give them food that you knew was contaminated? But if somebody comes to your homes, we're very often willing to give them words or information that is contaminated and will bring sickness to the body of Christ. You see, the quality of our speech, how and why we say certain things and what we say, is very often the barometer of our spirituality. And what James is teaching us here in one sentence is this: let us evaluate our own lives. Let us make sure that we're more critical of ourselves than we are of anybody else. Let us make sure that we spend more time judging ourselves than we do judging others. Let us make sure that we set a higher standard for ourselves than we do for others. When we see ourselves as we really are, as Isaiah was, in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord, he saw himself, and all of a sudden he became very slow to pass judgment on others because he realized that most of the problems were with his own heart and his own life. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And as he saw the Lord in his glory, the thing that challenged him was how he had been speaking up until that point. And it was his lips that needed cleansed and purged. And I'm sure it's the same with this life of mine. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. May God write his word upon our hearts. Let's seek his face in prayer.